He's already here.
I like that picture. Yeah.
That's our Alpha Mega superheroes. Thanks to Ken for a slight, you know, slight amplification of the actual reality there. Not much. Yeah. Well, oh, we got another picture. That includes Jan. So she, you know, yeah, that was good. It was cold out there and it was slimy and disgusting. It was bad, but you know what? The 16th Street Bridge is nicer than it was.
Oh, yeah.
All right, and here's sharing at Merced College. And I think we counted 8 or 9 visitors at Merced College. And then we got Brian from Merced College. He wasn't even there, so we'll count it as 9 or 10, something like that. That's great. All right, so we're being strong and courageous, putting that sermon from last Sunday into, and then not to be outdone, you know, we got our UC group there. Jaime's looking pretty cool over there. Why he's wearing those sunglasses on a cloudy day, we're not sure, but it makes him look cool. Yeah, okay. So, and other events last week. We had a lot of events. And like I was sharing, our one event was the Frisbee Golf, which I totally dominated. Because I was the only person who showed up. Sorry, but I won. And by the way, I used the other kind of disc. So I'm learning how to throw it straight. So that's good. All right, so Joshua. All right, we're starting a series of sermons from the book of Joshua. Last week was the first. So typically the first week when we do a brand new book, I spend a lot of time doing sort of like background to the book. So I'll talk a little bit about Joshua. 3 ways to think about the book of Joshua. I think all are valid, and you should have them all in mind as you're reading the book. I hope you will be reading the book. I mean, you might as well, right? Number one, as the first of the fairly long set of historical books. Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you could throw in 1 and 2 Chronicles. So there, basically, it's the story of God's people in the promised land, in the place that God had given them, and basically how much they messed up, essentially, but also God's plan through David and the prophets to bring about the Messiah. So it's part of that narrative history of the Old Testament. Another thing it is the part B of Deuteronomy, essentially. And if you read Joshua right after ending Deuteronomy, you see it's like whoever's writing Joshua seems to have Deuteronomy in his or her hand. And so basically then some people even talk about instead of the Pentateuch, it doesn't roll off the tongue very well, the Hexateuch, the first 6 books. Because like I said, In Deuteronomy, you're coming to the river. And then in Joshua, you cross the river. So it's a little bit like the book of Luke, Acts. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. And the story of Luke is the story of coming to Jerusalem. And the story of Acts is the story of leaving Jerusalem. And so there's the central event, which in Luke, Acts, obviously, is the death and resurrection of Christ. But in Joshua, it's entering the promised land and crossing the Jordan River. So we're going to do Crossing the Jordan River Part 1 today. And next Sunday, we're going to do Crossing the Jordan River Part 2. So guess where we're going to end our lesson today? In the middle of the river. We're literally going to end our lesson today in the middle of the Jordan River. But luckily, the water's not flowing, so we're just standing in the mud. So that's okay. Another aspect of Joshua is that it is a book about godly leadership. Nehemiah and Joshua are the two books, I think, that sort of demonstrate what God's leader, the qualities of God's leader, and that kind of stuff. There was a fair amount of that in last lesson. Today, some, but not so much. Our theme passage, it says Joshua 1:6. It could be Joshua 1:6. It could be Joshua 1:7, or it could be Joshua 1:9, because they all say, be strong and courageous, right? So since last week it was Joshua 1:6, Today, let's let it be Joshua 1:9. Okay, there you go. Joshua 1, verse 9. Oops, I'm in Exodus. How did I get there? Okay, Joshua. Right before Judges, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And go out on those campuses and invite a zillion people, even if you make maybe just a little bit of a fool of yourself by, you know, you can't even throw the frisbee or, you know, whatever it is. Okay, got it? Be strong and very courageous. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's our theme passage. And, you know, basically in Joshua, God has already given him the land. I mean, when he promised it in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 18, they already had it for all practical purposes. So basically, their job is to occupy. Basically, God says the land is already yours. And that's a lesson for us. The land is already ours. But we haven't occupied it very well yet. You know what I'm saying? So now we got to go and take it. All right? So the book of Joshua is an evangelistic book. Now the way they took the land in Joshua, we're not going to do that sort of stuff, all right? We're not going to do any of that stuff. All right? So taking, the giving is an event and the taking is a process. All right? The other thing we saw is this interesting prefigure type anti-type foreshadowing that goes on in the book of Joshua. That's pretty important to understand really what's going on. Because Joshua is the new Moses. And God said, I'm going to send a prophet like you from among the people, right? Listen to him. Who's he talking about in Deuteronomy 18? He's talking about Jesus. That is It's a messianic prophecy, one of the most important ones. But he's also talking about Joshua, both. Joshua, Jeshua, heck, they even have the same name. So not only is Joshua the new Moses, he is a prefigure of Christ, leading the people through the water into the promised land, as did Moses, and as does Jesus in the water of baptism. So the Jordan River then is the new Red Sea. And remember, so the historical background, right? We established that last Sunday, and we should have started this series this Sunday. We have so many new people here today, but that's right. All right. So last Sunday, it's like Moses has died. Their leader is gone. And they had this raging river. If you go to the Jordan River in October, you go, raging river? What are you talking about? It's like you go to the Merced River in September, you can, you know, just walk across. Go to the Merced River in May, it's like, that's what we're talking about, okay? So, leader dead, raging river, cross into the promised land. Alright, that's the picture. Alright? And so, the first generation all had died. The ones who had unfaithfully said, we cannot do it based on our own selves, which of course that's true, they're gone. So there's this new generation. The first generation was baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. And the second generation is going to be baptized into Joshua. They have to pass through water to enter into this relationship with God. So that's the deal. All right. So remember this chart. Okay. It makes sense. You just have to think about it for a while. All right. In the first five books, being in Egypt represented your life of sin when you were, your owner was the devil, in this case, Pharaoh, and you were a slave to sin. And then you passed through the Red Sea, all right, and then you're in the wilderness. And that was sort of like a foreshadowing of the life of a disciple, all right. And for the first generation, for them, passing through the Jordan River into the Promised Land would be symbolic equivalent to us, who are no longer in the wandering around in the wilderness. We're going into heaven, right? In sin, Christian, but not in heaven yet, in heaven, That's the first five books. But then the symbolism changes in the book of Joshua, which could be a little bit confusing because now you're the second generation. All right? And so in that, Joshua through 2 Kings, Egypt represents slavery to sin, and Canaan, entering, crossing the Jordan River, represents coming into a relationship with God. That's why they go through the water. We'll see next week. That's why they did the circumcision and all that sort of stuff. Okay. So, whereas for the first generation, for them, the promised land was like heaven. But for the second generation, when they got into the promised land, it wasn't quite like heaven, you know? They're still working through the same stuff the first generation had to work through. Okay, got it?
I was just wondering, like, were they still in Egypt? So when they got to Joshua?
For them, their salvation event was crossing the Jordan River. Hmm. All right, not leaving Egypt. So, yeah, the same imagery. For both, being in Egypt represented being lost, but for the second generation entering the promised land, coming into a relationship with God. Alright, so in the first generation, the promised land would be heaven, and the second generation, heaven would be heaven. You see what I'm saying? Good. In the first generation, the Red Sea represents baptism when you're saved, and the second generation, crossing the Jordan River represents baptism when you're saved. In the first generation, Moses is the messianic prefigure. In the second generation, Joshua is.
Amen.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, we're going to see this again. You know, spaced repetition. That's how you learn anything, right? Spaced repetition. Spaced repetition.
All right.
Okay, got it?
Let's go.
So we're going to do that. Good. All right. So, to review, that was the introduction last week. That's not even the sermon.
Let's go.
So then we had our sermon. We are in Joshua 1:1-5, Moses died, their hopes seem to have been dashed, and yet raging rivers and death of great leaders are not stopping God's people.
Amen.
In Joshua 1:5-9, he said, be strong and courageous three times. Number one, because I told you to and you're going to be my leader. That's, and verse 6, verse 7, because you're obeying the scripture. But my favorite of the three, be strong and courageous, is in verse 9 where it says, because I will be with you. All right, so now we're in our sermon for the day. We're in Joshua 1, verse 10 and 11. All right, so let's read that. Are you with me? That was a kind of a long introduction. All right, good. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, and we're not ordering you in this room this morning. We're requesting humbly but with a certain amount of strength. All right. Go through the camp. Tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So we're starting a new semester and we want to take some more of that land. We want to help people be one for Christ. We want to go out into our community, not just the colleges, into our community. All right? And it's time to get moving. It's time to put God's plan into action here in Merced. So he says, 3 days from now. How about tomorrow? How about this week? In fact, we got out on campus and we did some sharing, and we got a bunch of people here this morning. Not just because of our sharing, because people share with their friends and whatever. So let's get out on campus. Let's get out in that community. Let's get going sharing. Michael's going to do somebody said they're going to do a plan for sharing in the community. I think it was Michael. And Zane, they're going to share that. The other provisions are our relationship with God, right? Our prayer life. Maybe over the break, maybe you kind of got lazy in your walk with God. It's possible. In fact, it's fairly likely, I think. So, all right. Let's get those provisions, right? Because you know what? We're going to cross. We're going to cross that Jordan River. We're going to go out there and do some stuff. But, verse 12. those but, look for the word but in the Bible, because the word but is, it often is a very significant thing here. But, verse 12, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will be with you, will give you rest by giving you this land. That would be the land east of the Jordan River. Remember? Reuben, Gad, and part of Manasseh were given land, part of the promised land, actually was east of the river, right? Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. Not only were they to cross the river, but they were to go first. Right? They're supposed to go first. That's a smart plan. All right? You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. I believe I showed a map about this, but I don't have a map in my outline right now. So then they answered Joshua, whatever you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. We can get an amen on that one.
Yeah, amen.
Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, we're not going to do any of this stuff. We won't say amen. We'll be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. We're not going to do any of that stuff. In fact, we're not even going to get in your face, but we want you to come along. Bottom line is, unity is always an issue if the people are going to be successful. In fact, we had a midweek lesson just a couple weeks ago about Babel, the Tower of Babel, and the power, for good or for evil, actually, of unity. So, bottom line is, Joshua says, we're not going to go into the promised land until we got 12 tribes, and they're all on the same page. Those Reubenites, those Gadites, and those Manassehites, they need to be on board with the plan. Because everybody needs to share in the work of building. Verse 14, right? Your wives and your children, your livestock, they can, you know, that's cool. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. So we need every member of this church to be on board here with advancing. And if you're a visitor, especially a first-time visitor, all right, well, okay, cool, all right. We want you to come with us too, but, you know, amen. We're really glad you're here, and hopefully you'll want to join with us as well. So have you been holding back from the spiritual battle? That's a question for you to consider this morning. Are there any stragglers? Are there any stragglers in our church who are going to hold back? Because when it's time to cross the Jordan River, they may be, where are they? Where is that person? Gee, they're not even here. What are they doing? What's their reason? Okay. Now, if we have any stragglers, I'm preaching to the choir here.
Okay.
The stragglers are not here. You guys are here, all right? That's good. But, you know, if you are aware of a straggler, you might want to, you know, admonish him. Encourage him.
Yes.
Whatever's going to help, you know. Whatever's going to help. All right? Are there any stragglers who are holding back the church from taking the promised land? The answer is, well, yeah, probably yes. So, first of all, don't be one of them. Come on. Let's get with it. It's going to be great. God's going to do great things. At the end of a certain amount of time, you're going to go, that was awesome. That was great. That was fantastic. All right. And then, so incredible, because in verse 16 through 18, the people, the Reubenites, Gadites, and Manassehites say, what do you mean, man? We're with you. We are totally with you. You can count on us.
Yeah.
Can I count on you?
Amen.
Katie, can I count on you? Tiani, can I count on you? Kevin, can we count on you?
Amen.
All right? But whatever you can do within your circumstances. Cain, baby Christian, can we count on you? And then, so they say to Joshua, we're with you, mind, body, heart, and soul, and yes, we will be strong and courageous. Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasing it is when God's people live together in unity. Amen? So now we're in Joshua chapter 2. All right. Now, this is a long reading. I'm going to read the whole thing. All right? This is like 20% of my entire sermon is just going to be reading right now.
Let's go.
So we're going to read the story about Rahab and the spies. And one of the things when I was preparing the sermon, I was asking, why all this attention in the Bible to this story? I mean, if you took this story out of Joshua, it wouldn't change the story really at all. If you know the book of Joshua, take chapter 2 out, and what in the big picture is lost? The answer is really almost nothing. So then we have to ask, so why did God put this story in there? And by the way, I think there's some really good answers. Okay, got it? So then Joshua, son of Nun, no, he had parents. Thank you for laughing. Yes. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. I always have trouble saying that word, so I just keep going, all right? Yeah, okay. Go over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, yeah, the men came to me. Well, I did not know where they had come from. And at dusk, when it's time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, though. You might catch up with them. Liar.
Yeah. Yeah.
But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. This is like a movie.
Yeah.
So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og and the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Isn't that interesting? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness. By the way, the word is hesed. If you've been around hesed, that's that covenant loyalty love thing. All right, kindness, that's love, actually. Faithful, loyal love. Because I have shown hesed to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully. We will treat you with hesed when the Lord gives us the land. So they let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city. Well, she said to them, go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house and into the streets, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. Some people see some sort of foreshadowing of the blood of Christ. Maybe so. I don't know. When they left, they went into the hills. They stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills. They forded the river and came to Joshua, son of Nun. By the way, I've been in Jericho. It's about 2 miles or so from the Jordan River. It's pretty close. Right, pretty close to where it empties into the Dead Sea. All right, they went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." All right, an interesting story. The story about Rahab and the two Jewish spies. Why does God give it so much airtime? Well, one possibility would be found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Yes. Yes. Actually, Rahab is mentioned in James 5 as well. I'm sorry, in James 2. Matthew 1, verse 5. Matthew 1 is one of those really, really boring genealogies. Actually, to me, those genealogies are not nearly as boring as they are probably to you, because there's some interesting stuff in there. Verse 5, Salmon, the father, I said that the Spanish way, Salmon. Salmon, right? Salmon in English. Huh? Salmon, get it? Salmon. Anyway. The father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. Because Rahab is in the family line of the Messiah. She's the great-grandmother of King David. So here's this Canaanite, I guess, woman of relatively ill repute who's right there in the family line of Jesus. And I think there's a story there. I think there's a story of redemption there. I think there's the story of God wanting all nations to be blessed through Abraham. And who's the next woman mentioned there? Also, not a Jew. Ruth was a Moabite. So I think God's got this all figured out. God, there's this story. There's this narrative story. And the cool thing is, so many different people in so many places, so many different situations are telling the same story. Whoever wrote Joshua had no idea that Rahab would play this significant role in the genealogy of Jesus. He had no idea. Maybe the writer of Ruth might have had a little bit of an idea. I don't know. All right, here's, it's not exactly a quote. It's an adapted quote from my commentary. It's sort of my version of it. But for the Christian, Rahab represents the example of an unbeliever. All right. He's over 35 years old. That explains everything, you know. Yeah, watch out. All right. For the Christian, Rahab represents the example of an unbeliever who learns of God's historic acts of redemption, confesses his greatness, and puts their faith in God and is saved. The story of Rahab is the story of salvation by faith. Right? She was saved from destruction. You could throw in the whole red cord thing, blood of Jesus. I don't know about that. So in Rahab, God's intention that through Abraham all nations will be blessed is coming true. But on the one hand, it's the story of salvation of the Gentiles, but it's also the story of salvation of not a whole super high percentage, you know what I'm saying? Mm. Rahab and her family was saved. The Gibeonites were saved. We'll learn later on in the book of Joshua. But most were lost because they didn't have faith. There is an amazing, incredible, outstanding, intelligent master storyteller behind the entire Bible.
Amen.
And that storyteller is God. And all it all just kind of fits together. Rahab is not that important to the actual story of Joshua, but she is important to the story of the Bible. And that's why she's there. Right? The Bible has theology, it has doctrines, commands, promises, practical advice for Christian living, but and poetry and wonderful pictures of what a relationship with God looks like. But I'd say if there's anything the Bible is, it's a story. It's a story of God's plan for us to come into a relationship with Him. After having rebelled, after having been kicked out of the garden, after having been enslaved in Egypt, it's God's plan for us to come back into a saving relationship with Him. So, in Joshua 2, verse 1, they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, right? Probably it was an inn. In my notes, I-N-N-E, you know, an inn. Like, you know, like a motel, except they didn't have motors, you know. It's like, all right, she came to the local Motel 6, you know what I'm saying? Because what they're trying, their job was to find out, hey, what's the buzz, you know, what's the situation? So they go naturally to the inn. I'm guessing there's food served there. I'm guessing you could spend the night there. But in addition, there's the shady thing that probably went on there as well. It's not exactly a shock. Rahab is not presented as this picture of perfect, awesome holiness. Not necessarily. But isn't that the whole point? Isn't that the whole point? Because she not only represents that Gentiles have been saved, she also represents that people who maybe have not been perfectly sinless people, they too, through faith, can be saved.
Amen.
All right? And, you know, by the way, there's the whole lying thing, and there's the big debate. Is God saying it's okay to lie? Is this like situational ethics? Well, situational ethics, that's fine, but this is just a story, all right? God is not approving of everything that they did. The fact is, that's what she did. She lied. Was that good? I'm gonna plead the fifth on that one. Alright? All I know is God worked through that. That's good enough for me. Rahab is not a likely prospect for God to use her, is she? But maybe you weren't either. Maybe you aren't either. I don't know. Or maybe you're whatever, I don't know you, maybe. But I know one thing, God can use you to save many people. So the king, he's on to it. He heard. I don't know how you could tell an Israelite from some other people. Maybe their accent, maybe what they wear, I don't know. But he heard these two guys showed up at this inn that she was working at or she owned or whatever. All right? So she chooses at this moment, this key moment, to align herself not with the people from Jericho, but with Jehovah. And she chooses, in so doing, she puts her life on the line. The bottom line is, when she lied for them, her punishment almost certainly would have been execution.
Yep.
So she's a prefigure of Jesus. All right? Because she willingly offered her life to save people. Right? There's prefigures of Jesus or David. There, you know, Moses. But Esther and Deborah and right here, Rahab. To me, it's so cool that Rahab serves as a picture of Jesus in this sense. She willingly offered her life by faith to save God's people. That reminds me of Jesus. So there's a Jesus figure here. Oh, I'm starting to see why Rahab is here. She's a pretty, wow, this is kind of a cool thing here. So Joshua is kind of a male prefigure of the Messiah because he leads God's people through the water into the promised land and all that kind of stuff. But let's look at Rahab. So the fact that she lied to the soldiers, I'm just going to brush that under the rug or shove it under the rug. you can figure out the whole situational ethics thing. That's not what this lesson is about, and I don't think that's what this story is about. All right, so God, another thing about Joshua chapter 2 is God is trying to encourage his people. That's another thing that's going on here. I mean, they were wondering, like, what's going on? And Rahab says, oh, yeah, everybody in the city, they're scared to death of you. Because, again, this is a charge lesson. This is a, let's go out and do something in Merced lesson. This is an evangelism lesson. And is anybody fearful about doing that?
Yeah,
of course you are. It's intimidating. But guess what? God has gone ahead of you.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's already doing some stuff. There's people out there today, this week, that are praying that somebody will talk to them. And so they didn't know that. So Rahab says, man, this place is open. Come take it. In a different sense than what we're going to be doing, but, you know, that's kind of what's going on. All right? So God is encouraging the people, verse 8. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up and she said, I know the Lord has given you this land, and that great fear of you has fallen on us. And we're going, amen, praise the Lord. God is prepared. This great stuff is going to happen, but we just got to be willing to get our provisions ready, get behind, I guess, the leader, and go in and take that land. Amen? So, Joshua 2:24, just to kind of get a feeling here, Joshua 2:24, getting ahead of myself here, but he said here, then they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. So that's another reason the story of Rahab and the spies is there. It's because God wants you to know that he has gone ahead of you. Wherever you're going, he's already gone ahead of you, and he's kind of softened up the, in quotes, enemy. They're not our enemy. They're not. But I guess those who are still under slave to Satan, I guess in a sense, they're kind of, sort of like spiritual enemies, kind of. But God has softened it up, right? He's had a bunch of bombing campaigns. That's a terrible analogy. It's a terrible analogy. All right. Thank you for doing that, Stephanie, because that was a bad analogy. It just popped into my head. But you know what I'm talking about, right? You see verse 24 and they're like, all right, God's working here. Great stuff's going to happen. So that's part of what's going on there as well. All right. Oh, in verse 10 and 11, all right, it says here, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, what you did Sinai and Og, verse 11, we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, because we need to let people know about the mighty acts of God.
Yeah.
We need to let people know, hey, this person we're talking about, Jesus, he was raised from the dead on the third day. Do you know anybody lately that's been raised from the dead after being dead for 3 days? Have you heard about that? Do you hear about those prophecies he fulfilled? Do you hear about the miracles, walking on water, raising Lazarus? Yeah, there's some pretty awesome stuff going on there. Mighty acts of God. And then 12 and 13, also about his mercy. It's interesting, the spies didn't tell Rahab about God's mercy. She told them about God's mercy. Hey, your job is to be kind to me. And they went for it, yeah. So the purpose of the spies, like that of Nehemiah in chapter 2, remember Nehemiah checked out the city last Wednesday's thing? Mm-hmm. Their purpose was to check out the situation. But God had a different purpose. His purpose was to reassure the people and to reassure us that he has gone ahead of us. That the Holy Spirit has already worked greatly through the mighty acts of a God. It was to assure the people of the deliverance and of his fulfilling of the promise regarding the promised land. And hopefully you are feeling some of that this morning. All right. Do you believe God is going on before us into Merced, onto the campuses, into your workplaces? Do you believe that? Don't just shake your head because you're supposed to. Do you actually believe that? Well, then get those provisions, get with the program, and let's start marching, because we're going to cross the Jordan River. In fact, in the next 5 minutes in this sermon, we're going to be crossing the Jordan River. That's what we're getting ready for, because this is one of the great moments in the entire history of God working in this world. Do you believe that God is going on before us into the land, preparing their hearts to melt like wax, and their defenses are going to drop, and they're going to say, "What must I do to be saved?" And you'll say, "Good question. Acts 2, 36 through 41, or whatever." All right, so in Joshua chapter 2, God is preparing for them to enter. And then Joshua 3 and 4, they're entering. So I'm going to do, how am I doing here? All right, well, just a little bit. Joshua 3, 1 through 5, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. Now, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 11, he said, 3 days from now. That was the first passage in this sermon. He said to them, 3 days from now, you're going to enter the Jordan River. Well, here you go. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Although it shouldn't be too hard, because there's a river right there. You're going to cross that river. I'm just throwing that in there myself. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it, because the ark is holy to the Lord. So Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So I got a little thing out of this one here, which is, you know, before you cross into the land, one thing you need to do is, because God's already prepared stuff, but you need to consecrate yourself. Exactly what that means for you, I don't know. Maybe it's get your heart right, possibly. Maybe it's confess that sin that happened in the last 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. That you kind of just, yeah, maybe confess that sin, possibly. Not sure. Maybe just pray. Maybe resolve some lingering conflicts that you have with somebody. I don't know what it is, because we're going to learn later on in Joshua that sin in the camp is going to sort of mess up the success of this process. So the first thing he says, Joshua says, all right, we're going to cross, folks. We're serious. We're not just playing anymore. We're going to go out there. We're going to help a lot of people become Christians. But you know what? Consecrate yourselves. All right, verse 6. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's River, go and stand in the river. That's not a very good plan, if you ask me. I mean, you got this raging river, and they're basically, symbolically, they're carrying God. And he says, there's this raging river, like you've seen the Merced River in April or May, right? You know, he said, yeah, just step into, sure, we'll step into the river. Great idea, God. All right. Some of these plans, the whole going around the city 7 times, that's kind of weird too, you know. But we're talking about walking by faith here. Because there's one thing I hadn't mentioned yet about getting ready to cross. It's implied, I guess. It's faith. Yeah. We need some faith here.
Yes, Lord.
We need some faith. All right, here we go. Today we'll begin as good. Verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And they're saying, what? They're going to go into that river? Yeah, that's the plan. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. And the average person saying, yeah, right, sure, that happened every day, you know. It's almost like, you know, Star Wars, the next guy up, you know, the Darth Vader's second in command, you know, that's not a good job to be one of these 12. So I'm going to be one of these 12 that's going to walk into the river. And then, so I'm going to just walk in on faith that the moment I step foot in the river, it's suddenly going to stop flowing. Okay. But that's what he's telling them to do. That's what he's telling them to do. All right? So, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, which would be basically from late March to sometime in early May. Yet it's, oh, I'm not going to tell you what happened. I think I better stop the story right there.
Yeah, ooh. You better.
Ooh. All right. So we'll find out next week. I think you kind of know, but all right. Oh, there it is. Oh, rats. It's in the next slide. All right, there you go. All Israel passed by the ark until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. That's what happened. They walked by faith and took the land. Oh, to take in the land, that's the next 20 chapters or so. So in summary, it's time to take the land. We got God's wanting to do some stuff this semester. I'm hoping it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be standing here.
Yeah.
But we need some unity. We need unity of purpose. We need people to be on board here.
Yeah.
I understand that some will be more than others. That's human life. But all of us need to be supporting this. God's prepared the way. I mean, it's a done deal from his perspective. So consecrate yourselves, and let's walk by faith. That's our sermon. Come on, Josh. I mean, what's his name? We have so many Joshes.
Josh Z.
Or just Josh.
The final form of Josh.
Okay.
Josh Z. Let's stand up.